Okay, good morning, and so good to see all of you again. And some of you have been traveling, and welcome back. In our last study, we've started on John chapter 17. And John 17, we know it's commonly called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in a strange way, we don't find the word prayer in that chapter. It is truly a prayer. It expresses the desire, the deep longing of the heart of Jesus for his disciples. And in the first study of the first five verses, we found that Jesus, his desire truly and only was to glorify his Father. Today we'll continue on with John chapter 17, verses 6 to 10. And I know we are crawling along, but this is really the last public, not really public, but private teaching of Jesus. And it's so important. And we also did say that it is a pattern in scriptures. We see that at almost every important event in God's redemption plan, that we find at the end of a person's life, at the end of the ministry, there was a long prayer recorded. Throughout scriptures, we find that in the life of Jacob, just before he died, he prayed for his children, and it was prophetic by nature, we know. And so forth, we can find so many other examples of great men of God used, and at the end of their lives, like Moses, there was a huge, long prayer recorded for our benefit. And I'm going to tell you that today the topic is the desires of Jesus. There are a couple of them. And today, in this couple of verses, he's going to present his disciples. The 11 present, as in something he has done, he has prepared, and now his mission is completed, and he's going to hand it over to his Father. I'm just going to flesh out the balance of the chapter, of chapter 17, and then using that, it'll give you an idea where we are heading in our next. There'll be two more studies in this chapter, including today, there'll be three. Take a look at this passage, and it's not moving. All right. Am I in control or you are in control? I'm not in control, as usual. This is the balance of chapter 17 from verses 6 to 25. I apologize if you can't see it because I want to put it all together so that you can have an idea of words that are repeated and their importance. All right. So here he's presenting the men, the group of 11. We know it's not 12 because Judas is now no longer with him. And there are a couple of words that are so important in our study, and I've highlighted them color-coded. If you see the yellow quotes, the word kept, keeping, keep, kept, kept, five times this word would appear. Five times. And I just want you to hang in there and understand that this word in the English may look the same, but in the Greek, they are different. The problem is that the differences are so minute, and you need to know the shades of the difference. Then you can appreciate what Jesus is saying. The only word is the word kept here. That is different in the Greek. We will come to it later, but I'm just bringing it to your attention first, all right? And you may get confused, and you'll get confused because the shades are very close, very similar. Five times it appeared. And in this, the second part of chapter 17, the word, your word, it appeared the word five times, also five times. But in the Greek, they are also not the same. And we are going to look at the difference. Because one of this here in verse 8, the words is the word rhema, whereas the others are logos. You do need to also notice the sequence that this word logos appeared first in this whole passage. And that will give us a clue to its importance. Is that okay? Now, I hope you have got your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to take notes. Because you may not understand it today, but if you look at your own notes, you may hopefully be able to get it. First, he prayed for the 11. Then in the second section, verses 20 onwards, he prayed for those, referring to future believers, we are included. Another color-coded word is the word one, that they may be one, that they may all be one, and the word unity, and that they may be one. Four times it appears. So unity obviously is an important issue that Jesus is highlighting to us. All right? But we're going to see the relationship between unity and the word. Today, we have many Christians who would speak loudly about unity. We need to be united. Guys, how else would the world know that we are Christians? But is that exactly what Jesus said? We're going to find out in the rest of our study. And the purpose why this whole prayer was recorded, and this is the longest prayer, and there was another instance Jesus prayed out loud for the same reason, that we may hear it. It's not so much for the benefit of Jesus, it's for our benefit, so that we may experience, we may receive the joy of Jesus. That was the purpose for this whole prayer. That the 11, and including us today, as we look at this whole passage, we will have the joy of Jesus. Not the joy that the world gives. All right? Today, coming to year end, many of you would have maybe made a lot of money from your investment, or your boss is giving you a raise, a promotion. You will have joy, but trust me, your joy won't last more than 3 days. All right? On the fourth day, you will be asking for more money from your boss. And through it all, at the end, we see here, verse 24, Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also, all right? It's an important word. This whole thing is truly an expression of his desire. Jesus being God, do not need to pray like we do. We pray to a superior being. Jesus is God. He is merely communicating, talking to his Father. And all this is recorded for our benefit, so that our joy may be real. That our joy can only be found in Jesus. So I hope that I hope this helps. And quickly, as I've said, the two words for kept, one is tereo and the other one is phulasso. One is both meant similar to guard, but phulasso comes from the root word phule, and it's nothing to do with the dessert that you know. But it is interesting because this word refers to a person being set apart, right? So this word set apart here, as in the tribes, the 12 tribes that are being set apart from the rest of the world for a special mission. And this word, phulasso, in this whole passage is used only once. And we're going to see the significance of it in the course of our study. So before we begin, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again that this morning you have given us not just opportunity, but the life and the health to be able to sit here and listen to your word. We just ask that as we hear your voice, you will give us the strength to put them into practice in our lives so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up. And this is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 17. Let me quickly flash to you the whole breakdown of this passage. We already saw in verses 1 to 5, the desire of Jesus was to glorify his Father. And how did he do that? We know he went to the cross. But when he went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again. It was not just to give us something to wear around our neck. Jesus really, he asked us also to get up there on the cross and die with him. To die with him, it's not so that we can atone for our own sins. To die with him so that you and I can die to our old man, to our flesh, so that Jesus can have his way in our lives. And for the remaining part of chapter 17, Jesus now turned his attention to the 11, expressing his desire. Firstly, he wanted to present them to the Father. And verses 11 to 19, his desire was that the Father will keep them. This 11, in verses 20 to 26, it is his desire that God the Father will keep all future believers. In our passage today, Jesus will present the 11 to his Father. But before we get into the passage, I'm also reminded that there is some similarity in this passage to another passage in Scripture, which we call the doxology. We find that in Jude. Before we look at Jude, let me just quickly tell you, what is a doxology? Many of us have heard of what is a doxology. How many of you have heard the word doxology? All right. How many of you have not heard? All right. Thank you for being honest. The rest are liars. No, I'm just kidding. All right. You probably have heard it mentioned every now and then. The word doxology in the Greek comes from the word doxa. And it means an opinion. But more, it meant the glory or dignity, the praise or the worship that is due to God. Doxology. It's something that usually pastors would pray at the end of the service. It's kind of like people will take it like a blessing, but it's not really that. It is to praise God, to glorify God for what he's doing in the world and in our own lives today. In a Hebrew, the word is kabod, and it means the glory. That's when the glory of God left Israel. The word is ikabod. So it's a really very serious word when you use it on anybody, and I would advise you not to, because it's a very serious word. Because the question comes, how do you know? Alright? But unless God himself said his glory left the temple. Alright? That's the word ikabod. Ika means left. No more. But the word in Hebrew is kabod. And I just need to say this, and this is very important. Many of us would want to show forth the glory of God in our lives. But understand this, there can be no doxology without the true and right theology. You must have the correct teaching of the Word of God, then the glory of God can be shown. There is no doxology without right theology. And today many people, and churches especially, would claim to manifest, to show the glory of God in their midst. But if there's no right theology, there can never be any doxology. So what is the glory of God? In the Bible, we hear this phrase very often. And the glory of God would simply mean the character of God, expressing, revealing the character of God. It is the very essence of who God is. And some of the words we come across very often about the very essence of who God is that He's holy, He's just, He's righteous, He's love, He's merciful, and the list goes on. So this is just to give you an idea of exactly what is doxology. Coming back to the passage, the doxology that we so commonly are familiar with is from Jude chapter 1, verses 24-25. Now, Jude only has one chapter, right? So sometimes in the books, you find they say Jude 24. It's not Jude chapter 24, right? It's verse 24. Right, it's verses 24 and 25. Let me read it to you in the King James Version. I love this. The words are so beautiful, but we'll get to understand what it means. Verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So that's the doxology we are familiar with. The word to present and then to keep. How does he keep? How does he present? The word present in the Greek is histemi. Histemi means to cause, to make someone to stand. It's kind of like if you think of somebody who has got weak legs and he cannot stand. Somebody coming from behind, grab him from the back, under the arms, and lift him up to cause him to stand. And this is the most beautiful picture of what Jesus is doing for all of us. He grabs us from the back because we cannot stand. And he himself would present. He would cause us to stand before God to present us. And how does he present us? It is to keep. That is the ongoing work of Jesus in our lives today. He's keeping us. And we'll come into that word later, but let me just quickly give you the meaning of this word Greek in Greek here. And this is an important word, phulasso. Phulasso is not just to guard a thing or a person so that he remains safe, but it has the idea of setting apart, not just guarding, but setting apart this person. And you and I know that as saints, children of God, we are called saints. And saints would mean not that you're good and you've got a halo over your head everywhere you walk, but it means that you are set apart for a special purpose. And this same Greek word, phulasso, is found in John chapter 17, verse 12, which we will deal with. And we saw it just now in the earlier slide, that Jesus said, while I was with them physically, he protected, the word is tereo, protected, and kept, protected them, and kept them safe. So you have two words there that could be translated the same. I keep them, and then I kept them. It's kind of a confusing, but NIV, I think, treated it better. In that it uses the word protected. He guarded them so that he can present them. And that is why I believe that in our first five verses here this morning, it is Jesus presenting them to his Father. The word protected, and then we have the word phulasso. Two different words with two different shades. But I want to bring out another shade of the word phulasso. And in the dictionary, it tells us it is to prevent someone from escaping. Much like the good shepherd, when he sits at the door of the sheep pen, sheep fold, at night, to prevent those silly sheep. You know how silly sheep are, isn't it? All right, at night when they are in the fold, the sheep pen, and they feel hungry. They didn't really eat enough, so they want to go out for supper. But out in the field, the sheep pen is just some rocks stacked on top of each other, making one enclosure. But there's no door. The shepherd would be sleeping across the door to prevent the sheep from going out, and also to prevent the wolf from coming in. So there you have it, the word phulasso. So to summarize up this whole passage, really, the work of Jesus is first to protect, to guard them safe while he was with them. And now, having done that, he's going to present them. He has already kept them. Job is done. He has set them apart. And now he's going to present them spotless to his Father. And Jesus is still doing that same work today in our lives. And for that, you and I need to be happy about it. I'm always so happy when I think of what Jesus is continuing on to do, this same work of purifying me, making me more like him day by day. So this passage that we are looking at, it truly sounded very much like a doxology, a benediction, if you may want to call it. And as he presented them, Jesus said some things about his disciples, the 11. Let's listen to what Jesus have got to say about this 11. Look at verse 6, John chapter 17, and this is where we begin. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I have revealed you, meaning God the Father. Jesus has revealed them. And I love it in the NASB. I think it comes out clearer. Let me just flash it here. John 17, verse 6, the first part. In the NASB, it reads, I have manifested your name to the man whom you gave me out of the world. And this phrase, it is again repeated in verse 26 at the last part of our chapter 17. Verse 26 reads, and I've made your name known to them. So it's very clear here, Jesus was talking about God the Father. And what did he reveal? It is your name. In the Greek, it is your name. Having said all this, I just want to say very quickly that while this few verses, Jesus was referring to the 11, but you and I know that Jesus had in mind more than just this 11, because at that moment, Jesus had many other disciples. If you remember, the women who were with Jesus, who were following Jesus, Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, there were many faithful women disciples. And on top of them, we know that from 1 Corinthians 15, when Jesus ascended, the Bible tells us that there were more than 500 disciples, all visually with their own eyes, saw Jesus ascended. But for this study, we will just use the use this 11 10, but we know that it is there are more than 11. Now the word manifested, manifest, phanero, it means to reveal, to show. Jesus had revealed God the Father to them. What was it about the God the Father that he revealed? He said, it is your name, onoma, which simply means a name. It could refer to authority. It could refer to the word cause. The name of God, and I must again warn every one of us, myself included, that we must never speak the name of God in a frivolous fashion or make a joke of it, because you are addressing the creator of the universe. And this name of God embodies, it sums up, it represented all the characteristic of who God is. It is the essential nature. It speaks about all his personalities, from being holy, to love, to being gracious. And if you and I take it lightly or make a joke of it, we are speaking against all this very nature of who God is. And when Jesus said he manifested the name of God to this 11, it meant that in the last 3 years or 3.5 years, he has completed his mission of revealing completely who God really is to this people. Verbally, he talked to them, he told them. And that wasn't the only way, because we know that Jesus, he is God embodied in a person. And through his life, his very person, he is God, and they can visually see God. Because in Colossians 2:9, Paul said, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus is the fullness, the complete picture of what God would look like. And for Jesus, his main concern, we saw earlier, his main concern, his mission, it is to glorify God by going to the cross. But we also know that there is another important thing he needed to do, and that is to prepare the 12. He had 12. So that they could be witnesses for him to carry the gospel to the rest of the world when he's no longer physically around. So how did Jesus reveal God the Father to the 11? What must he do? And verse 6 begins by telling us, they have obeyed your word. They have obeyed your word. Meaning, Jesus revealed to them through the word. And the word here, it is logos. In English, it means a word. And this word logos captures, or it represents, it contains an idea. And Jesus himself, we know, is the logos of who God is. It is also a statement, something you say in a speech. Jesus revealed God the Father to the disciples through the logos. And they believed. And why is it that they obeyed? The word obeyed here is interesting, because in the NIV, the word obeyed is actually kept. In some of the translation, you have the word, they kept your word. They obeyed your word. It is tereo. It is simply to guard from loss, as we have seen earlier. And another interesting shade of this meaning, tereo, it is to note. That means to pay attention to a prophecy or to fulfill a command. So the word obey is a good rendition, good translation of the Greek word. They fulfill, they heard the command and they obey. Jesus confirmed himself, and you can argue with me that the disciples were human beings, flawed and weak and all that. I agree with you. But here we find it is Jesus himself who said they obeyed, and it is in the past tense. It is not that they will obey God, but I don't know whether they will or not, but I think they will. No, it is in the past tense. They obeyed. And it is, the question is, what is it that they believed in? What is it that they obeyed? They obeyed because they heard the commands of Jesus. And you remember right from the beginning, it was Jesus who went up to them and gave them a command. What was the command they gave? He gave to them? Anybody? Sorry? Follow me, exactly. All right? If you cannot remember this command, buy the shampoo. It's called follow me also. All right? Every day you use a bit of shampoo, you will remember. Follow me. Is it still around, this brand of shampoo? Still around? All right. Next week, bring a bottle, August. I'll put here, and then you will not forget it. All right. Follow me. And what did they do? They left everything. The Bible actually says they rose and they left all their fishing nets and they followed Jesus. By that act itself, it showed that they believed that Jesus is the Messiah. And there's another interesting part, thing to note here about in verse 6. We notice here, and we can say Jesus was really generous and he was gentle with his disciples to say that they have obeyed. Because you and I know that these guys are flaky, you know, very unreliable. And yet Jesus said, they have obeyed. And so often Jesus would look to them and say, O ye of little faith. And yet Jesus was gracious, because Jesus saw into their hearts that these guys have believed and they have obeyed the Logos. And verse 7, Jesus continued to say, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. And now they know. They know for a fact that everything that I've said to them comes from God the Father. It became crystal clear in their minds that all those things that they have heard and learned over the last 3 years, they are now convinced that Jesus is God. Came down and took on human flesh, the Messiah whom the scripture has prophesied that he should come. They now believe. They have accepted that Jesus is from God. He has revealed to them. From here, I would like to just flash one very important biblical principle. I hope that you will pay attention, because this is so important in our world today. And the biblical principle we can take from verse 6 is this, that unless Jesus has revealed, there is no way you and I can get to know God. Unless Jesus revealed, there is no way. First and foremost, I cringe when people say, oh, I found Jesus. Nonsense. On your best day, you cannot find Jesus. Why? Anybody? We are spiritually dead. Exactly. We are spiritually dead. Dead as a doornail, blind as a bat. Bat is not dead, but blind. You can't get onto your GPS and key in Jesus, and then your GPS is turn left, three steps right, you know. You, on your best day, you and I can never find Jesus. But it was Jesus who found us. He came and He revealed, He told us who God is, what heaven is all about, and how you and I now can get back, go back to heaven. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I came from heaven. I know where that is. That's my home. And one day I'm going to come and bring you home with me. If you and I go to Korea, many of you have, would you want to follow Raja around? And Raja says, oh, I'm going to tell you, where is this building? Where is this road? You know? No, I will follow Yonghwan. All right, because he came from there. Jesus, unless he revealed, and today the saddest part is that there are many people who claim and to know Jesus, to know God, and they are telling you everything that is they can say, but it's never found in the Bible. And today, all that Jesus has revealed to us can be found here, only here. He has revealed to us. So don't look elsewhere. Bad mistake. And Jesus says they know. The knowledge of these 11 about who Jesus is and who God is all based on, it's all founded on what? Verse 8 tells us the answer. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I gave them the words. So often, Jesus would tell his disciples, I can only say what I hear from my Father. And today, just to link it up, the Holy Spirit who works in us, who dwells in us, will only say what He hears from Jesus. So if today somebody comes and say, oh, I have a word of knowledge from God, the Holy Spirit, and he says something that is not in line with Scriptures, you and I can know with certainty it is not from God. But here, Jesus said, I gave them the words that he heard from God the Father, and they have accepted them. Now, this word poses a bit of a problem, because this word, the words in Greek is rhema. Rhema means an utterance. It could also mean to say a command or speak a word. It has got the idea of pouring forth concerning a topic or a matter. That's a rhema. Now, pouring forth doesn't mean a verbal diarrhea, all right? But it's just that it comes out in plentiful. And as Jesus spoke to them, and you and I know it is a lot to take in, but there were many things he taught, but they were all recorded. That's why we need the Bible. So we come back to this word, the words. The word words in Greek, rhema. What is the rhema? For some people, it means something. For others, it means another. But let's take a look at what the Bible has got to say. What is rhema? I remember some years back, I got this friend I've known for quite many years. He came back to Singapore, and when he heard that I'm a pastor and you know that I'm teaching most Sundays, and he looked at me and he says, "Whoa, really? I would love to hear some of your teachings so that I can see if you have the Rhema." And I look at him and I say, "Oh no, he's going to be disappointed. How would he know if I have got the Rhema? What is he going to base his measurement on?" And I tell you, for the most part, it depends on how he felt that morning when he wakes up. And some would use another word which we commonly use too. And I would again strongly discourage you from using it loosely. This other word is called the anointing. You have heard, all right? And I've heard many people say, "Oh, I've been to this church, I've heard this guy, and man, he's really anointed." Right? Again, my question is, how do you know? How do you measure? What is it based on? Rhema. There are two basic Greek words that are translated into our English as the word "word" or "words". And the first one is logos. And this word logos refers to the 66 books we have in our New Testament. In our Bible, sorry. New Testament only 27. Alright. So the word logos would refer to 66 books of the Bible. And it is also used to refer to Jesus, who is the living word. I think that we are more familiar with. But this second word, Rhema, it means an utterance or a spoken word, as we have seen it. The word Rhema to a charismatic would mean differently from a person who is a non-charismatic. Let me just give you some views. Need not be exhaustive, but these are some of their views of a charismatic. What is a Rhema? A Rhema is God's direct word to directly lead us. And it could come through a preacher or a friend who is a Christian. And I'm going to tell you that I'm going to just flesh out three, but all of them are only partly correct, because they do not give the whole complete understanding of what the Bible would say is a Rhema. The word Rhema, yes, it is a spoken word. And many people would claim to use this, giving them a license to say anything they desire. And that's where the danger comes in. It is true, God would speak directly in a present moment to a specific individual. God can do that. But again, how do we know? How do we measure? We have seen in the past, God spoke directly to Abraham, to Moses, face to face. But today, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the past, God speaks to us through visions, through dreams, through prophecies. But today, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, He speaks to us through His Son. And everything that Jesus spoke about is found here in the Bible today. So it doesn't give us a license to say anything we like. And when it is said, we need to check it against what is in the written word. I hope this is clear. All right. It is true, God can speak directly to lead us directly. And it does have a sense of freshness about it. It is current. I do agree. But be careful. Because anything that somebody said to you, if it is not in line with scriptures, you need to rebuke that person. But that's unless you know the scripture. If you don't know the scripture, how on earth are you going to know? You will just simply suck it in and be deceived and be misled. But here, God can speak directly and to lead you in your specific situation. It is true, He can. But it will never contradict written scripture. Alright? So you need to know principles of scriptures. The second view of a charismatic on what a rhema is, they claim that it is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to or guiding us for the present moment. And where could all this come from? If it is not based on scripture, it's usually from their inner feelings, their own impression or experiences. And this is dangerous because every time they claim that it is the voice of the Holy Spirit, many of us will back away and we dare not challenge them. But you need to know the scripture and you can challenge them. What is the problem with this? You and I know, firstly, experiences do not determine our doctrine. But for many charismatics today, it is experiences that determine our belief system, doctrines. But that's not God's way. God's way is doctrines would determine your experiences. Secondly, feelings. We know for a fact it is the most unreliable thing. Is that not true? You can wake up feeling good. You can wake up feeling lousy. But that is not going to change what the Bible has got to say. And again, thirdly, we know from Scripture, John chapter 16, we've just studied that. Jesus said the Comforter will come and He will not speak of His own initiative. He will not speak something different from what Jesus has already taught. Alright? It will not be different. So, the Holy Spirit will not contradict the teachings of Jesus. But the role of the Holy Spirit when He comes, it is to teach us. How? By clarifying. If we don't understand, He will explain it to us. He will expand it for us. So, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He will not contradict Jesus. Lastly, and this is where you would hear sometimes many people say, God spoke to me. Right? And many times, even if for me, if I were to stand up here and say, God spoke to me, many of you would say, his Wi-Fi signal to God is stronger. You know, I lost my Wi-Fi signal last night. Right? Many false teachers would use that phrase to claim on authority. But I've just got this to say to you. Many of them are hearing voices, which is not from God. Right? And when they say God spoke to me, usually they'll say something different, which is not found in scriptures. That's why, again, you do need to know what the scripture has got to say. And that explains why many people today are deceived. they don't live bad lives, but they are simply deceived. And who is to blame? You have to take the responsibility, because you have been lazy to search the scriptures for yourself. You think it is too much work and it is boring. The Word of God is never boring. It's so exciting. It's alive and it grabs you. If only you will spend time. Thirdly, the view of the charismatic on what Rhema is, it is a spoken word. And this spoken word, they claim, has more power than the written word. Absolutely no biblical basis for this. And many people who hold to this position or this belief, I can only say that that person is a lazy Christian. He'd rather sit there and then hear whatever people want to say, and then they say, "Amen, amen, brother." All right. Recently, there was I don't know how far back, but this guy on a forum, on a chat group, he posted this verse: "Worship me and I'll give you everything in the world." And many straight away came back, "Amen, that's encouraging. Amen, amen." And you and I know that that's rubbish, because those words were spoken by Satan. All right? It is found in the Bible, but it's spoken by Satan. These are lazy Christians. And they will give false teachers opportunities to abuse them. And many such people, such Christians, would put themselves under the authority, the power of these false teachers. And having said that, I just want to say very simply this, that today there are many false teachers out there in our evangelical circles. Many churches have already fallen. We saw that in the West, in the US and in Europe, they've all gone dead. And it is happening here and everywhere else in the world. False teachers are coming in so quickly. And this is not what I said. This is what Jesus himself said. All right? When in a Olivet Discourse, he warned all the disciples. He warned them of earthquake, wars, famines only once. But he warned them of false teachers three times. Three times. Meaning, there are many false teachers who are coming. But you and I, the only way to safeguard ourselves is to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. Bible-believing Christians would understand this differently. And the bottom line is that everything that is said here is only partly true. And the other part is that you and I really must know that it must never contradict the written word. It must, because we are all guided by general biblical principles that we draw from scriptures. Yes, it's true that there will be situations that we find ourselves in. It is personal and we need specific guidance. But there are biblical principles that would guide us in that decision making. I know that you would say, "Pastor John, I'm looking for a job. I'm applying between company A or company B. Where should I go? Or I'm applying to further my education in this country or that country. Where should I go?" It's true. There are no such specifics. But we can apply biblical principles. including looking for a spouse, we need to look to God. So really, the test of authenticity of a rhema is that it must fall in line with the whole of Scripture. This is the acid test. Whatever is said must be in line. And it must come only from the mouth of Jesus, because it is all written in Scriptures. Otherwise, everybody has the license to say what they want to say. And if you're not familiar with the Logos, then you're open to misinterpretation, misunderstanding, and your faith, your very faith, will be on the rocks. But we do know that the understanding at this point in time, in John chapter 17, the understanding of the 11 were at best fuzzy, sketchy. But to their credit, they did believe all that Jesus had said, the Rhema. Those were God's words in the spoken form. They accepted Jesus as the Messiah, came from God, and that Jesus is their keeper. He is able to keep them because he is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And what is it that he desires for them? What is he praying for them? We find that in verse 9, John chapter 17. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Right. It's when I read this, I find it's kind of funny, you know. Jesus is saying to God the Father, they are yours. It's kind of like a father and a mother when a kid did something wrong and the mother will say, your son, you know, like that. But it's not like that. But here, Jesus is building up a presentation and he said, I pray for them. Jesus is going to present them. Now, the word pray, it's in the NIV, is not so accurate. Right? In the NASB, it reads, I ask, which I think is a better word. Jesus, why would he need to ask? He is God, after all. But based on his position at that point in time, he was on planet Earth. He was man-God and God-man all at the same time. He was also the mediator representing man, asking, requesting for his disciples. And Jesus said, you have given this people to me. Given, the word given. Why would God the Father need to give to Jesus if Jesus is God? I can offer you two reasons. First, they were given to Jesus as a reward. We find that in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. That reads, ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And here it is God speaking, not just to David, but to the future when the Messiah will come and God would give people to Jesus as his reward for his obedience as a man God. The second reason, it is given to Jesus as his responsibility. Jesus is our keeper. In John chapter 6, which we did, verse 39, and again, I want to bring this to your attention, that Jesus himself said, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. there will be a resurrection again of the dead, those who believe. And the important thing here for us to note, and Jesus is going to repeat this again in chapter 17. Jesus says, I will lose none except the son of perdition, which we will look at referring to Judas Iscariot. The disciples, whether the present one or in the future, they were given to Jesus, entrusted to him, because Jesus can and is able to take care of us. We are his sheep of his pasture. He will not lose any of us. If you are his sheep, he is able to keep you. And today, I have this confidence, not in myself, but in Jesus. And you too can have this confidence. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the guy on your left or your right. They can't. I can't keep you, but Jesus can. That is my confidence. And I hope that all of you will treasure this very thought. Again, I won't want to go into this whole thing, and I just want to tell you that if you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. But if you're disobedient, then he will discipline you. And if you are here, it doesn't mean that you're a child of God. You can look like one, you can talk like one, you can even walk like one and dress like one. But my question is Jesus your Lord? Not just your Savior. If he's your Lord, if he's your Master, how is that sin in your life? How is that working out in your everyday life? And you have to be careful. You may be in church, and if you drop away, I don't know. And I can't say for sure if you are a child of God and whether you will make it to heaven or not. I can't see your heart. Only God can. But I believe that if you're truly a child of God and you live a disobedient life from here onwards, he will deal with you very severely. All right? But you will make it to heaven. This is what I believe the Bible says. But if you have been here many years and you backslide and you continue to live a life of sin, then I can only say to you, I don't know if you will make it to heaven or not, because I cannot see your heart. I know some of you don't like what I'm saying, but I will never bluff you. If you're in danger of hellfire, I will tell you to you into your face. And I'm not afraid. But I don't want any of you to walk around always worried that you're going to lose your salvation the next day. That's an unhealthy attitude. Put your confidence in Jesus. He said, I will lose none. So you have to make sure that you truly have a relationship with Jesus. You admit that you're a sinner, and from here on, live a life of obedience. Follow him. Walk after Jesus. If you can't, then you have better be careful, because you may never make it to heaven. So for Jesus, the question that comes to my mind is that, was Jesus the only one watching over me? And the answer is no, because verse 10 tells us that all I have is yours. Jesus said, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Did you read that carefully? Jesus received glory through his disciples. But Jesus started out by saying, they were yours. All right? This 11 and all the other 500, they are all yours. So here we can know for a fact that even God the Father is also watching over us. And because we belong to God the Father, our welfare, our well-being is also His special concern. All right? And I hope again that will bring you, you know, plenty of joy just to know that God the Father is looking after us. Those who belong to the Father belong equally to the Son. And by the obedience of the 11, to believe in the words of Jesus, because they believe, that brought glory to Jesus. So if you and I live a life of obedience, we will certainly glorify Jesus. People will be able to see the holiness of Jesus, the graciousness of Jesus, the love of Jesus in our lives. And Jesus is going to ask again to His Father, on the basis that He is the man-God, the mediator. He's also the second Adam, but He's the perfect man-God. And He's asking His Father to protect the 11, and we are also included. So Jesus is now presenting the 11 to God the Father. He has done His job. He has prepared them. He has commissioned them. And they are ready. And I know what you're thinking, because as I look at my own life, my life is just as flaky and as uncertain, unreliable, and it's scary to think that Jesus is willing to put His trust in me. But the confidence of Jesus, it wasn't in the 11. The confidence of Jesus was in Himself, because He who has begun a good work in us will see to completion. Jesus is able. But you and I, we have to do our part to cooperate with Jesus, to walk with Him. That's your choice. That's my choice too, even as children of God. One day, very soon, Jesus is also going to present us, as Jude said, Jesus is going to present us faultless before His Father. My only worry is, what will Jesus say of me? And you have to worry also, because what would Jesus say of you? But today, Jesus as our keeper, if we want to hear the words of Jesus from the mouth of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the rest of your master. If we want to hear that, then there's something that you and I need to do today. And as the verse 6, right at the beginning of our study today, what did Jesus say? They obeyed the Logos. Today, you and I, Jesus is keeping us. But we need to invest our lives into the Logos. We do need to continue to read the Bible. Having read, we need to understand what it is saying. And having understood what it is saying, you need to meditate upon it. You need to memorize it. And most important, you need to practice it, to live it out in your life. And I need to do the same thing too. And by doing that, when we practice it, when we obey Jesus, we will bring glory and honor to Jesus. And I just want to tell you, in closing here, that you and I, we can have confidence in Jesus when He said, I will not lose any. And he meant it. Each and every one of us were in his strong grip. And that's the confidence that we should place. In the grip, in the strong grip of Jesus, the Son, in the strong grip of his Father, and the Holy Spirit too. God bless.